Well, we're happy to have Brother Ernie Kinsey with us this morning. He's agreed to serve us with a discourse. And his title is The Sabbath Healings of Jesus. Brother Ernie.
Good morning. First of all, I'd like to mention how happy we are to be here. And actually, I usually say Sister Janice and I, but she's not with us. But I would convey to you her special love. And so we bring not only her love, but the love of the brethren in Orlando, as well, especially the love of my mother-in-law, Sister Helen Yike, sends her special love. And my my mother as well, Sister Ann Kinsley, sends her special love as well. And she's doing pretty well. She's finally home. I don't know if some of you heard. She did crack her hip a few weeks back, but she's rehabbed now and getting around decently with the walker, and still got some more healing to do, but we're very happy that she feels well enough to be in her own home. And as we mentioned, we bring the love of the Orlando Ecclesia. They voted on a couple of occasions to have that conveyed to you, and what I miss, Brother Michael will bring in the second session, so we're happy to do that. During his first advent, our Lord, we're told, went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed of the adversary. We're told that in Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 38. Our Lord's ability to heal through the power of God was in evidence that he was the Messiah, that he had been anointed by God to recover the human family from the curse of sin and death. And actually, our Lord's ability to heal was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was referred to by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, and verses 4 and 5, where we're told, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Our Lord was both appointed and prophesied as Jehovah's agent to heal Egypt, as we're told in Isaiah the 19th chapter in verse 22. And that's a reference to the world. He was Jehovah's agent to heal both those who are near and those who are far off. The near referring to the Jews and the far off referring to the Gentiles. And we find that reference in Isaiah 57. 18 and 19. He was also Jehovah's agent to heal the backsliding of Israel, Jeremiah 3 and verse 22. So he was Jehovah's representative to basically execute the plan of salvation. And when John the Baptist sent his disciples to question our Lord concerning whether or not he was the Messiah, or should they wait for another, our Lord pointed to the healing that he was doing at his first advent as evidence that he indeed was the Messiah. Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered them and said unto them, "Go and show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." All evidences that he indeed was the one anointed of God. Of all our Lord's healings, though, few caused more controversy than those which he performed on the Sabbath. Introduced by the law and conceived by God really as a promise of blessing, of rest and refreshment to the nation of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees, they turned the Sabbath into a burden that was upon the people. They developed what I think we would all agree was absurd restrictions on what could be done on the Sabbath. And they tied this around the feet of the nation of Israel. For example, remember when Jesus' disciples went through a wheat field and they grabbed some grains of wheat and rubbed them in their hands to hold them so they could eat them, the Pharisees complained that they were breaking the Sabbath. They were threshing and winnowing. It's recorded for us in Matthew 12, verses 1 and 2. And we read in another place that according to the doctors of the law, to search for a biting flea, so if you had a flea that was biting you, on the Sabbath was against the Sabbath. That would be a sin. because you were hunting for the flea. They made the Sabbath a moral fetter to the people. They exaggerated its limitations beyond measure. Because of their misunderstanding of the Sabbath, because of the hardness of their heart, they were always watching our Lord to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so they might have a reason to accuse him. We're told that in Luke 6 and verse 7. You know, what the scribes and Pharisees really didn't recognize was that the Sabbath, their literal Sabbath, their day of rest, every seventh, was an illustration of something much greater. It was an immediate blessing to the nation of Israel, but it was a picture of a greater period of rest and blessing that would come to the entire human family in Christ's kingdom. Christ was the Lord of this antitypical Sabbath, and the work of that day would be to heal the human family from the effects of sin and death and to bring them back into harmony with God. Matthew 12 and verse 8. It's recorded for us in the scriptures that our Lord performed 7 healings on the Sabbath, both to demonstrate his power and his anointing as the Messiah, and also to illustrate the healing of that great antitypical Sabbath day. As Brother Russell tells us in the reprints, particularly reprint 5405, our Lord did many of his miracles on the Sabbath day to emphasize the fact of that great Sabbath would be the time of his kingdom in which all mankind would be privileged to be healed from sin and sickness. And so for a few minutes we have remaining this morning, we want to consider those 7 Sabbath healings and see what illustrations we pick up from them concerning the greater work of Christ's millennial kingdom. Now, the first Sabbath healing is recorded for us in Mark, the first chapter, and verses 21 through 28. This is the early stages of our Lord's ministry. The location is Capernaum, and our Lord is going into a synagogue to preach. Beginning with verse 21, and this is from the NIV. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." And the news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, this is not the only time recorded in the scriptures for us that our Lord freed a man from the power of an evil spirit or from a fallen angel. Remember that our Lord healed the man with many unclean spirits and cast them all into a herd of swine. It's recorded for us in Matthew 5, verses 2 through 13. He also healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman from an unclean spirit, and that's in Mark 7, verses 25 through 30. And he also healed the only son of another man from an unclean spirit. That's recorded for us in Luke 9. So this is something that our Lord did more than one time. But we would suggest the healing of Mark 1:21 is significant because it lays the foundation of how mankind will be healed in Christ's kingdom. We all recognize that Satan is the god of this present evil world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's blinded the minds of those who believe not. His spirit works in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. And so the influence of Satan and the fallen angels must first be removed before the healing process of mankind can take place, must be removed before the human family will have the freedom to learn how to worship God and to be righteous. And so to break that influence and control, God has promised that our Lord would descend from heaven with a great chain, that he would seize the devil, that serpent, who is the devil and Satan. He would bind him 1,000 years. He would throw him into the abyss. He would lock him and seal him in there and keep him from deceiving the nations until the 1,000 years are ended. That promise is recorded for us in Revelation, the 20th chapter, and verses 2 and 3. Similarly, the fallen angels are to be judged for the evil deeds and the unrepentant destroyed to end their negative influence on mankind. You know, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:4 that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. These verses are telling us that the evil influence will be eliminated in Christ's kingdom so that he can heal the human family from the effects of sin. All the teachers, all the proponents of evil will be restrained and ultimately judged, so the world will have the opportunity to learn righteousness in Christ's kingdom. And we would suggest that it was pictured by our Lord healing the man with the unclean spirit as really his first Sabbath healing, setting the stage for the rest of the blessings of that kingdom. Now, it's interesting to note that the man did not ask to be healed, nor was he healed as a result of faith. It was just done. Our Lord made that decision, and he did it. In fact, it was the fallen angel who acknowledged our Lord's presence and questioned whether or not that was going to be the time of his destruction. The fallen angels know that they will be judged, and they fear the Lord's presence and that associated judgment. Our Lord's next healing on the Sabbath took place almost immediately. Leaving the synagogue, he went to the wife of Simon Peter and Andrew, where Peter's mother-in-law was sick. We're told about this in Mark, the first chapter, verses 29 through 31. Again, reading from the NIV. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with Jesus and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They told Jesus about her. And so he went to her. He took her hand and helped her out. The fever left her, and then she began to wait on them. We're told in Luke 4, verses 38 and 39, that Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And when they asked for our Lord's help, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she was healed so quickly and so completely that she was able to get up out of bed and actually then begin serving the Lord. A fever is a body's reaction to an infection. And unless that infection is treated, it can grow and ultimately kill its victim. A fever is really sort of the body's response. It's trying to fight it off. Is not able to. Mankind is infected with sin, and it results in their sickness and death. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man, sin entered into the world, and we know that man was Father Adam. And death by sin, and through inheritance, death has passed upon all men, in whom all have sinned. That was Romans 5 and verse 12. By healing Peter's mother-in-law of her fever, and hence really the infection or the illness that was causing it, our Lord was really demonstrating that the infection of sin in mankind is going to be cured. You know, our Lord is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1, 29. We're told in Hebrews that our Lord appeared once at his first advent to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them who look to him, he will appear a second time without sin, or without being a sin offering, unto salvation. Hebrews 9, verses 26 and 28. As a ransom for Father Adam, and taking Adam's place under the condemnation, under the penalty, our Lord will release the human family from Adam's sin and its effects. But not only must he do that, he must also heal man's desire for sin, his tendency to sin, his wanting to sin, to ultimately bring the human family back into harmony with God. And we would suggest that this is pictured how Jesus took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand and lifted her up out of the bed so that she could then turn around and begin serving them. In our Lord's kingdom, he must lift up the human family. He must write his law in their hearts so that they no longer desire to disobey, but they desire to serve God and to do his will. You know, as the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah the 49th chapter in verse 22, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles. I will set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring their sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders." In fact, the human family will desire to return to God and to learn of him, and desire to be cured of sin that they might come back into harmony with him. Now, our Lord will not only cure the infection of sin, but he will heal really all of the physical ailments that are associated with that curse. Once the curse is removed, the effects of sin and the dying process will all be eliminated. We're told that man's flesh will be fresher than a child's, because he will return to the days of his youth. It's Job 33 and verse 25. And in that day, the inhabitant will not say they are sick, because their iniquity will have been forgiven. Isaiah 33 and verse 24. And so the second healing that Jesus did on the Sabbath, of healing Peter's mother-in-law from her fever, is really an illustration of how mankind will be cured from the infection of sin and have an opportunity of coming back into harmony with God. The next Sabbath healing that Jesus performed took place in Jerusalem, where he had traveled to attend one of the feasts. There he met an invalid at the pool of Bethesda on a Sabbath day. And this experience is recorded for us in John, the 5th chapter, and verses 1 through 9. And we'd like to read from the NIV. "Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said unto him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath." This man had been an invalid for a long time, 38 years. We don't know how long he had waited by the pool of Bethesda, but he waited there hoping to enter it and to be healed. There was a tradition that when the water was stirred, the waters had recuperative powers, and the person who got in first would be healed. However, whenever the water was stirred, someone else always got there first, and the man was never cured. The Lord solved his dilemma by just healing the man. Now, we'd like to make a suggestion. This man pictures the entire human family, unable to walk in the paths of righteousness due to sin. We think our Lord confirms this idea when he later met the man at the temple. And we remember he counseled him to go and sin no more lest something worse happen to you. It's John 5, verse 14. Mankind is lame. They cannot walk in the paths of righteousness. They cannot walk in a pleasing manner to God due to sin. You know, the prophet Jeremiah tells us about this situation in Jeremiah the 18th chapter, in verse 15. He's speaking particularly of Israel when he makes this verse, but this is Jeremiah 18:15. He says, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up." While these words were directed to Israel, the principle really applies to all mankind. Really, all have forgotten the Lord. They worship vanity. They have stumbled from the paths of righteousness. They are not walking in a way of holiness. They are not walking in a way which has been cast up to lead them back into harmony with God. Isaiah 62 and verse 10. We suggest that Jesus healing the lame man is a picture of how the human family will be healed in Christ's kingdom so they can walk up the way of holiness. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. We're told in Christ's kingdom that the lame man will leap as a hart or as a deer. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. Not just physically, but man will be able to walk spiritually, walk in a path that ultimately is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And the prophet Jeremiah describes this healing for us in Jeremiah 31, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah 31, 8 and 9. "Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I will gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." What a beautiful picture of the healing of the kingdom to not just the nation of Israel, but to the entire human family, creating a way for them to walk successfully in a way pleasing to the Lord, a way that leads them back to perfection and sonship with God. Now, going back to the healing of the invalid, when he picked up his bed and walked, as Jesus instructed him, he was reprimanded by the Jews. It's recorded for us in John 5 and verse 10 that they told him, "It is the Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry your mat." The man had just been healed, and yet they were reprimanding him. The man's response was, "Well, the man that healed me told me to pick up my bed and carry it." Now, at this point, he had no idea that it was Jesus who had healed him. But he learned it later on he met Jesus at the temple and Jesus told him to go and sin no more. Later that man related back to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And the scriptures tell us that because Jesus did these things on the Sabbath, that the Jews persecuted him. John 5, verses 15 and 16. You know, here we see the hardened hearts of the Jewish leaders. They didn't rejoice to see an Israelite who had been healed. No, they bristled at the violation of one of their traditions. You know, they were caught up in legalistic forms and the letter of the law, and they ignored the important matters, the weightier matters of their covenant: judgment and mercy and faith and compassion. Matthew 23:23. You know, because of their heart condition, because of the hardness of their heart, they failed to recognize the Messiah, failed to recognize the healing work that that Messiah would do. They missed their opportunity to be part of the spiritual seed of the Abrahamic promise. But most of all, they missed what the Messiah was to come to do, and that was to heal. Heal the human family. Heal the nation of Israel. Heal them from sin. And so the third Sabbath healing is healing of the invalid. Picturing healing mankind so that they can begin to learn, begin to walk righteously in harmony with their God. The next Sabbath healing takes place back in Galilee and involves a man with a withered hand. It's recorded for us in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we'd like to read from Luke's account and from the NIV. This is Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 11. Luke 6, 6 through 11. On another Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." And so he got up and stood there. And then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it?" He looked around at all of them and then said unto the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Hands are symbolic. Symbolic of and implements of action. In Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and verse 10, Solomon writes these words. Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." We work with our hands. For example, the heavens are considered the work of God's hands. That's the 102nd Psalm in verse 25. The man with the withered hand, and remember this was a right hand, this is probably his favorite hand, he couldn't work because of that affliction. And we make a suggestion, he is a picture of the human family and their inability to work righteously, to do things pleasing to God because of sin. Jeremiah describes this state for us concerning Israel in Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, and verse 30. Jeremiah 32:30, "For the children of Israel and the children of Jacob have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord." We would suggest that this verse also applies really to the entire human family. The work of every nation and every people and all that offer to the Lord is unclean because they're fallen, because they're imperfect, because they're condemned to death and they can't work righteously in the sight of the Lord. As the prophet Haggai tells us in Haggai 2, verses 13 and 14, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. We suggest that the healing of the man with the withered hand pictures mankind in Christ's kingdom regaining the ability to work righteously, with the condemnation of sin and death removed, and God using his Spirit to write his law in the hearts of man, mankind will learn how to act righteously, how to act according to God's will, according to his principles. Ezekiel 36, verse 27, "I will put my Spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." And then Ezekiel confirms this for us in Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, verses 19 through 20, where he writes, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God." This is Ezekiel 11, verses 17, 19, and 20. "I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the nation of Israel. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. He will turn to them a pure language so that they may all serve him with one consent." That was Joel 2, verses 28, and Zephaniah 3, and verse 9. And so the fourth Sabbath healing was the man with the withered hand, picturing the ability, healing man's ability to work righteously in their service to God. One of the most interesting Sabbath healing experiences is recorded for us in the ninth chapter of John. And it involves a man who was blind from birth. We're going to read to you John, the ninth chapter, verses 1 through 11, reading from the NIV. "As our Lord went along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' Jesus said, 'but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes open?' they demanded. And he replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, and then I could see.'" You know, this man never had the ability to see. He was blind because of Adamic sin, and not because of the sin of himself or his parents. And this man really didn't request to be healed. It was really a question of the disciples to Jesus that brought this man to our Lord's attention. We suggest this man really represents the human family who have been blinded by the adversary. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians the 4th chapter in verse 4, reading from the NIV, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." Prophet Isaiah talks about the blindness of the human family in Isaiah 60 and verse 2. Isaiah says, "See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness is over the people." The human family is currently blinded to God, his plans, his purposes, what is required for righteousness. But God has promised through Christ's kingdom to take that blindness away, to open the eyes of the people to see the spiritual truths, and to see not only those truths, but to see the blessings, to understand the character of God, and to understand his will. You know, the prophet Isaiah describes this healing process for us in Isaiah the 42nd chapter, verses 6 and 7, where he talks about our Lord. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, he says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, a light of the Gentiles." to open blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out of the prison, and them that sit out of the darkness of the prison house. In Isaiah 35:5, we're told the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And true, the physical ailments of blindness and deafness will be cured. But more importantly, spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness will also be healed. You know, without this healing, man would never recognize the beautiful provisions God has made for him. He would never be able to see the way of holiness, let alone successfully walk up that way back into harmony with God. You know, just as spiritual sight is essential to us, to the church during the gospel age, spiritual sight is essential to Israel and the world of mankind in Christ's kingdom, if they could learn to do God's will. As the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 29 and verse 18, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. And so the fifth healing was the man who was born blind, picturing healing the spiritual sight of the human family in Christ's kingdom. The next healing took place as our Lord was journeying to Jerusalem. He was teaching in one of the synagogues when he met a lady who had been crippled with an infirmity for 18 years. It's found in Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 17. Luke 13, 10 through 17, we'd like to read from the NIV. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. Come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." He had a good attitude, didn't he? Our Lord responded to him, "You hypocrite. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. This woman's infirmity was she was bent over, she was stooped over, she was crippled. She could not stand up straight. And she'd been in this condition for 18 years. You know, we would suggest that she represents the human family who has been bent over by sin and that condemnation of death. Like this woman, the human family has been bound by the work of Satan through his temptation of Adam and Eve. They are unable to stand erect before God in their own righteousness. Instead, the curse and the effects of sin weigh man down, bending him lower and lower and lower until they finish their course in death and return to the dust of the ground. Genesis 3 and verse 19. Christ, through his kingdom, promises to rectify that situation. He's going to take mankind out of that miry clay. He's going to set their feet upon a rock, give them a firm place to stand on the righteousness of Christ. Psalms 40 and verse 2. You know, by justifying man through the application of his blood, our Lord gives man an opportunity to stand up in righteousness. Standing in righteousness is really described for the church in Psalms 24:3. Remember, David poses this question: "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place?" And David confirms his thought that standing refers to righteousness when he asks the question in the 130th Psalm, verse 3. If thou, Lord, should markest iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Despite their fallen and bent over and crippled condition, when the blood of Christ seals the new covenant, Israel and the world of mankind will be raised up so they can eventually regain perfection and stand in righteousness as earthly sons of God. The psalmist describes this for us in Psalms, the 122nd Psalm, verse 2, when he says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. The healing of this woman really didn't take any faith on her part. Jesus simply called her to the front and healed her. He set her free from her affliction, suggesting that this opportunity to become righteous, to come back into sonship with God, will be available to all who wish to take advantage of it. Now in Luke 13:14, we're told that the ruler of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He said healing could take place the other 6 days of the week, but not on the Sabbath. And of course, our Lord called him a hypocrite. To the Jews, it was okay to untie their animals and lead them to water and lead them to food. It wasn't okay for her to be untied from this affliction. In the great antitypical Sabbath, our Lord will set the human family free from bondage to unrighteousness, that bondage that was initiated by Satan, and permit them to stand before God as members of his earthly family. And so the sixth healing on the Sabbath was straightening the woman up so that she could stand erect, picturing how the healing of the kingdom will allow the human family to stand in righteousness before their God. The last Sabbath healing took place when our Lord was having a meal, eating in the home of a prominent Pharisee. There he met a man who suffered from dropsy. Dropsy may not be a term you are familiar with. I wasn't. The word means to be full of water. It really refers to edema or swelling that comes from congestive heart failure. When the heart is weak and can't pump the blood effectively, fluid builds up in your arms and particularly your legs, and they swell. This man had a bad heart condition, and the Pharisees were watching the Lord to see if he would cure them. Story is found for us in Luke, the 14th chapter, in verses 1 through 6. Luke 14, 1 through 6, we'd like to read from the NIV. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking a hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox who falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. Our Lord was able to read the hearts of the Pharisees and the experts of the Jewish law. He knew they were looking for an excuse to accuse them. No doubt they had heard of his previous Sabbath healings, and they were watching to see if he was going to violate one of their traditions again. So Jesus met them head on. He confronted them directly asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And of course they had no answer. Well, what would their answer would have been? If they said yes, they would have violated their traditions. If they said no, they would have exposed themselves as being heartless. It suggests that the man with dropsy really is a picture of the poor heart condition of mankind. Their hearts are small. They're hard. They're weak. Full of selfishness, having little love for their fellow man. the Pharisees and the doctors of the law in this experience are really sort of a further exemplification of this. You know, they had no compassion. They had no interest in seeing this man healed. They were only worried about themselves, their position, their pride, their traditions. They were hard-hearted. They were impudent, as Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 3 and 7. Curing this man's heart condition, because that's what he had. He had bad heart problems. Pictures how our Lord will heal man's heart during his kingdom. Prophet Ezekiel describes this healing process for us in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, and verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The final step of the healing process of Christ's kingdom will be man's heart, to make it like the Heavenly Father's. Now, through the blessings of the kingdom, through the pouring out of His Spirit, our Lord will soften man's heart so that He can write His character there. Man's heart will no longer be weak, but it will be strengthened. Its love will grow, not only for God, not only for the Lord, not only for the truth, but also for one another. And so this last Sabbath healing really pictures the completion of the entire healing work of Christ's kingdom. That mankind's heart is brought back to being a copy of God's. The completeness of our Lord's healing the human family during His kingdom, we would suggest, is shown by the Sabbath healings that we've just talked about. Our Lord will end the control and the influence of Satan and the fallen angels over the human family, giving mankind a freedom to learn righteousness. He will heal man from the infection of sin and the associated physical weaknesses. Christ will heal man's inability to walk in the paths of righteousness, to walk up that way of holiness. He'll give man the ability to act righteously in ways pleasing to God. He'll heal man's spiritual blindness so that he can understand, he can appreciate, and then do the will of his Heavenly Father. He'll heal man's crippled condition, allowing them to stand up in righteousness before their God. And He'll remove man's stony heart and give him a heart of flesh where then the law of God, the character of God, the principles of God can be written. In a very simple, but a very powerful way, our Lord demonstrated not only His power, but how that power as the Messiah will transform the character and the life of the human family in His kingdom, and bring mankind back into harmony with God. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Well, we thank Brother Ernie for those nice thoughts on the healing of the Sabbath.
Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy and precious name. Dear Father, we rejoice to come in Thy holy presence and bow before Thee, to acknowledge Thee as the only true and living God and the giver of every good and perfect gift, to give Thee thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf and behalf of the whole world of mankind, and for the privilege of understanding something about Thy plans and purposes, and especially our Lord and the great work given to Him. Indeed, our hearts rejoice, dear Father, for the promised blessings coming to the entire human family. We rejoice in their coming benefits and their coming blessings and our desire that we might be faithful in our covenant of sacrifice, that we might share in that work, in bringing that joy and bringing that glory to Thy holy name. Forgive us for anything that we've said or done amiss, and we pray Thy grace and strength with all thy children the world over. Help all of us. Grant us a greater measure of thy spirit, that we might draw close to thee, that we might be conformed more to the image of thy dear Son, and that we might serve thee more faithfully. We pray thy blessing upon thy children everywhere, the isolated, bereaved. Comfort their hearts, strengthen their faith. Keep us all in the way and draw us all closer together, that we might help one another finish our course with joy. For we ask this all in Jesus' most precious name.